That would be the idea of what Gnosticism would think, that I could go and violate the moral code, because I'm violating the moral code always. My body does that always. As long as I'm worshiping God in my mind while I'm participating in the violation of the moral code. You think that's weird and perverse? It's in our churches all over America. What do you mean it is? Well, we're all sinners saved by grace. So how can you expect that we live holy lives? We must allow all people to be members of the church because, well, we know this guy struggles with homosexuality. And we know it's probably not the best thing, but we all struggle with sin. So they should be a member of the church. Well, we know this guy struggles with materialism and he's robbed 3 banks. But, you know, the grace of God should be there and they should be able to be a member of the church. And you think, I know you're like, come on, you're just exaggerating. No. The free grace movement, with the focus on the grace of God, grace of God, grace of God, to the absence of the holiness of God, has infiltrated the church to the point that every Christian can claim the name of Christ without obeying the scriptures. The Bible doesn't say that. See, the Bible is very clear. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Now, he doesn't say to become a Christian, you've got to keep my commandments. He's saying if you have authentic spirit fellowship with God, you're truly a child of God, that you will be compelled to keep his word. That's the father-son relationship. Without that, I don't care what church you're in, I don't care what worldview you possess, you are not a genuine believer. Now, I'm not saying that. That's what the Word of God says. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 3. And hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Very potent words, aren't they? So, he says, I want you to examine your life. John is writing to these people who are mixed up with all these crazy teachings out there. And he's saying, here, I want you to look at something. If you think you can claim the name of Christ and live an ungodly life, you're lying to yourself and you are calling God a liar. Because the instruction of God is this, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There is a moral aspect to our Christianity that needs to be there. And if it is not there, you need to question whether you are saved at all. Well, we're going to come into another truth that John emphasized. And he's done this all the way through all 5 chapters. Now we're in chapter 5. And he emphasizes Christology, the wholeness of Christ, that Christ isn't just a man. That Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was born a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He offered his life a propitiation, which is payment, for the offenses and sins of every individual and for all who would call upon that name, recognizing that Jesus was the payment for sin, they would be saved. So John reemphasizes here in chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. What he's saying there is, whoever believes in accurate Christology, whoever trusts in Jesus, all of who he is born a man, 100% man, he is 100% God, and when he died and rose again, he offered forgiveness of sin, remission of sin, to all who would trust in him and the work he did on the cross. You don't add to that work on the cross. You don't take away from that work on the cross. He offers salvation because he sacrificed his life so that we would not have to die and go to hell. Hell is a real place. And so in this, he's saying, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's not just a light, pithy statement. It's saying, whoever believes in all of who Jesus is. Because remember what the competing ideology was. Jesus, if you hold to Gnosticism, apply that to Christology. Jesus was born human, so therefore his flesh was evil. So his spirit had to be separated, so he was human and in sin. Somehow he'd have to separate his spirit. So he didn't really, the Spirit came upon Jesus at baptism, that by their teaching. And when it came to the death, the Spirit left and just leaving the sinful body behind. Well, what happens when you give sin to Jesus? His death on the cross can only pay for who? Himself. If he's human and he has sin, he's not God. His payment pays nothing. It has to be a, what kind of lamb? Unblemished lamb. A pure and spotless lamb. That was the foreshadowing to Jesus. Jesus had to be sinless in his humanity. So that when he died, his sacrifice was of such value that it could pay for the price of all sin. You see why it's important to accept that Jesus Christ is the God-man without sin? You can't play with any of that. You say, well, people don't play with that. Yes, they do. Let me give you a list of who plays with that. I did this once before, and I'm going to shock you again, and I'm going to do it again. Roman Catholic Church plays with that. What do you mean they do? Well, the Roman Catholic Church says that the death and resurrection of Christ gives you the opportunity to be saved. But on this earth, you must live to build credits by keeping the sacraments. And then, most likely because none keep all the sacraments, you have to go to purgatory for a season so that you can be released from purgatory and then you can enter heaven. What has that done to the sufficiency of the blood of Christ? It adds works to the blood of Christ. Anytime you add or take away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ as declared in the Bible, you are doing what? You are teaching a false Christ. Now, I'll state it as I stated it before. There are born-again believers. I can't say it as I know. It is possible for born-again believers to be in the Catholic Church who have embraced Jesus Christ as he's declared in the Bible. But to do so, they have to reject a large portion of their Catholic teaching. If they are in the Catholic Church embracing all of the Catholic teaching, what does God say they are? They're liars. Who said that? You got it. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Because that's not the Jesus Christ of the Word of God. Okay? So it's like, well, okay, we don't mind you getting the Catholics. Well, maybe you mind me getting the Lutherans, because we're heavy Lutheran. The doctrine of the Lutherans is the same. Doctrine of the Lutherans is this, that when you are born, you are placed under the waters of baptism, and upon the waters of baptism, your sins are removed, and you are receiving the covenant promise and blessing from your parents down to the child. And once they get to an age of accountability, which is about 12, 13, they go to confirmation. What are they confirming? Confirmation is not getting something new. It's confirming what you have. So that child is told, will you confirm the Jesus Christ that was bequeathed to you at baptism? Will you confirm your salvation? The child is taught to confirm the salvation. Upon confirming the salvation, the pastor says, good, then you are going to heaven based upon your adult, I guess 13, 14 is that the age of accountability, they've got it narrowed down, not according to Scripture, but tradition says this. Because you've confirmed in your soul, you now will go to heaven. You're not going to lose your salvation because you confirmed it. What does the Bible say about the soul of man? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that all must come to repentance. Is confirmation repentance? No. So there's been an addition to the doctrine of Christ. So it's Christ. You got to believe in Christ. Now, every good Lutheran is going to say you got to believe in Christ. But you have to what? You have to have the baptism, infant baptism. Now, you can get saved later. If you're one of the heathen that didn't get the infant baptism, you can make up for that. You know, go through confirmation. And now, what is the sacrament in the Lutheran church? Sacrament? It's a sacrament. It's not an ordinance. What's the difference? Sacrament is this, something that I partake in which earns me grace from God by doing so. In other words, merit towards salvation, towards my entrance into heaven. The sacraments, the Lord's Supper, is an actual act towards salvation. Oh, well, they've added. Yes, they have. Well, what? Well, what about Baptists? Oh, let me share with the Baptists. There's plenty of Baptists that have messed this up too. There are the free gracers within the Baptist movement that have gone to the point that said, if you will pray the magic prayer, whether you understand that prayer or not, that's not the issue. You pray the magic prayer, you will be saved by God, and His grace is sufficient to carry you to salvation. There is no need to express any fruit of salvation. You're saved and going to heaven. Therefore, what you do in your grace movement doesn't matter. Now, that was right up here. That was penetrating churches up here. Ross tells me the history of that, and he could share that with you. I'm not even going to grace it with much more than that. But the reality is this. That is what? What is that doing to the truth of salvation? It's perverting the gospel. How is it perverting the gospel? The Word of God says that if we are truly saved, what will take place in our life? We will keep His commandments. There's a moral aspect to our Christian living. And if it's not there, we have to call our salvation the suspect. So, I picked on enough, right? Jehovah's Witness. Well, they're the easy ones. Well, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is truly God. He is a God. Did you know that? Yeah, He's a God in the Jehovah's Witness faith. He's not the God. He's just a little God. And then we can become little gods. 144,000. I hope we become one. That's their system. They add or pervert the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The Mormon Church perverts the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is one of the saviors. Satan is one of the saviors. What? Yeah. Satan came up with a plan to save the spirit babies. Jesus comes up with a plan to save the spirit babies. Jesus and Satan are brothers, according to the Mormon faith. You going to find any of that in the scriptures? No. What's my point? My point is this. The integrity of the scriptures has to be where we give our confidence. You should not listen to me. You should not listen to, well, it was good for my papa. It was good for my mama. It was good for, so it's good enough for me. You know that one? I don't know. You've never heard it. Yeah, see, Rick knows that one, right? I don't care if it was good for your dad. I don't care if it was good for your mom on a moralistic level. The standard is not what tradition says. The standard is what does the Bible say. And it doesn't care what your pastor says. And that's exactly where John goes here in the testimony. He says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 5. What's the condition for going to heaven? A personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, what about all the churches that don't believe that? Are you saying they're going to hell? No, I'm not saying that. God is. Well, how can you say God would say that? Because the Word of God is God's Word. God cannot lie. God's Word is completely true. It's authoritative. In other words, we have to submit to its authority. We can choose to add to it, we can choose to take from it, or we can choose to submit to it. Let me make this real quick statement. The Bible is not a scientific book. But when it speaks on science, it's absolutely accurate. Absolutely accurate. So when science contradicts what the Bible says, when the Bible speaks on science, guess which one I'm going with? The Bible. The Bible every time. I'll ask you to do this. If you think science is an exact science, I have two teachers in our midst today, so I'm going to pick on them a little bit. Take the science books from 1975 to 2015-16 and just ask and see how many times the facts change. Light year. You know what light year has changed? The mathematical principle of light year, that's changed. Well, if it was absolute fact and it was absolute truth, could it change? Cannot. No. Science is not exact. It's not an exact science. Now, are there things, mathematical principles we've established as laws? Yes. Who established those laws? God. There are things that are just, they're just laws. I was told, and I believe this is true, that there are very few scientists that study, and I'm trying to come down to the, basically, any science that is a heavy study of math very few of those with their doctor's PhDs can deny at least a higher power. Because you cannot have exact principle and have evolution. You can't have it. Because exact means it stays. It's absolute. Which goes against the very premise of evolving. Right? So if you get a mathematician, you get a physicist, you get an astrologist, which has to come back to the laws, and a great percentage of them, not Christian, I didn't say Christian, but what are they? They're not atheists. They recognize there's something doing it. Something doing it. So when I say the Word of God's not a scientific book, but it is authoritative over science when it speaks to science, I'll go with the Word of God every time. Why? Well, notice what he's trying to do. John is going to give you some evidence as to why you should trust the Word of God. And he's going to give a courtroom principle. In the court of law, there is a request or requirement, all the way back to Deuteronomy, it was established, that if you were going to give a testament to charge an individual, then you had to have 2 to 3 witnesses to establish the charge against that individual. And those 2 or 3 witnesses were not just any witnesses. So you didn't go out into the community and you found Joe the liar, who's also the alcoholic, who you promised, I'll give you some booze if you will lie for me on the stand. Witnesses was always credible witnesses. So you could establish them as a credible witness. And there had to be 2 to 3 witnesses to establish before there could ever be a charge of guilty or innocence. So the court of law was established on credible witness. And John enters into the Word of God and he says, now, we accept that. We accept that as really empirical evidence, not circumstantial. If 3 people stand there, witness a person being murdered, give the account, is that circumstantial evidence or is that empirical evidence? Eyewitness account is empirical evidence. It's irrefutable, is the point. It's established fact. And so he begins. Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. See that introduction, witness? We're going to see that come up 9 times. Either witness, record, testimony. Same. This is the court of law, and I want to establish something. What's going on with the Word of God? This Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, right? So often the Word of God will say, Jesus Christ, and then they'll say, the Word. Jesus Christ, the Word. One and the same. In fact, so as we go through this, that you're going to get that fact down, turn to John chapter 1. Important that we get this in our heads. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Who is the Word here? Well, most of you would argue, some argue God. No, it's Christ. Okay? Let's go to verse 14 to help you out with that. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is who?
Christ.
Okay, we got that? The Word is Christ. All right. So now we come back. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. We're going to kind of tear this apart now. Water and blood. What does that mean? Well, the truth is, I'm going to give you some options, and then I'm going to say, here's my best guess. Because whoever the audience John was writing to was, they didn't need extra explanation. 2,000 years later, we're kind of scratching our head saying, not quite sure, but let's wrestle with this, okay? This is he that came by the water and the blood. That can be a reference to. In fact, I did this across. I'm going to do it here. Paula, you're in the penalty box because you were there last week. Let's come up with possible definitions. What does water and blood refer to? The what? Okay, there's one of the common interpretations. Baptism and... Did you have some study notes you read there? Or is that just like... I think this is... Yeah, a little of both. Okay, okay. These, you know what? These little cheat sheet study Bibles, they make it a little more difficult to get you guys to think. Because it's like, okay. But yes, that is a very possible interpretation. What's another possible interpretation? What? She said that the water is a reference to his baptism, the blood is a reference to his death. So the bookends of his public ministry. He comes into the public ministry of baptism. He ends in death. What's another possible interpretation?
Water meaning life, translating to men.
Okay.
Blood meaning death, sacrifice.
So you would go birth to death. Okay, that's a possible one.
Water is needed to sustain human life, and the blood is needed to sustain our spiritual life.
Now you're going with application, but not definition. So, but that's a possibility, but that doesn't mean, what does this mean for Jesus, right? There's another one, which was, is one of the possible interpretations, that the water and the blood is a reference to the spear that went into his side, and it was the evidence of his true death. And then the fourth is, that the water and the blood is his baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay? Because the baptism carries on to us. It's our requirement. And it's our testament that we are followers of Christ. And this is the testament that he established. The witness that he established. He was real. He established baptism and Lord's Supper. Now, which one is it? Well, who am I? I will tell you my best guess. I'll give you the top two. How's that? Top two for me in the context, since God is being established as genuinely 100% man and 100% God, that this is a testament to establish his life on earth, to prove that he was 100% man, meaning the birth canal water and his death. He died a human death. He physically died. And it was, that's the testament. The other one that I would give second to, personally me, would be that this is an identification of the chapter of his life, his public ministry, the beginning baptism and the end of his, the bookends of his life, public ministry, the written record being the death, burial, resurrection. I'm good with those others. I think the water and the blood is a stretch because it doesn't really cover all of Jesus' life. And the Lord's Supper baptism, I think, is a stretch because it goes more to symbolism than it does a literal interpretation of what we've been dealing with. Okay? Now, am I going to be dogmatic on any of that? No, I'm not. Because I want you to trust the Word, not me. So I'm giving you, you know, my top two. But that's where we're at, okay? So what's the point, though, of bringing this? I think the point is he's establishing something. The Gnostics were saying his human body could not, we accept him, maybe we'll accept the God part, but we can't accept the God-man part. Society says we'll accept that there was a human Jesus, but we can't accept that there was a... that he was God. He was a good man, but he wasn't God. And he's saying, no, we're going to give witness here. And we're going to give evidence. And the evidence will be irrefutable to those who are willing to give it legitimate weight. Because who are the credible witnesses? Who are the ones giving eyewitness account of it? Well, he starts out with the first witness, who is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't say the Spirit here speaks the truth. He says the Spirit bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Is truth means he's the essence of truth. He doesn't sometimes speak truth and sometimes a lie. Without him, there is no truth. He is the essence of truth. He's the embodiment of truth. So, if the Holy Spirit declares it, it has to be true because truth is defined by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's establishing the credibility of, if one witness is credible, who is truth, I want to give you more, John says. I want you to trust the Word. I want you to trust the Word completely. And in order to do so, I am trying to build a case here that the Word is trustworthy. It is trustworthy because of the witness that Jesus Christ was 100% God, 100% man, through His birth and His resurrection, the death. Because what happened at His death? 3 days, and He was risen again, which is a declaration of His deity, right? All right, and He moves on. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay, so we're looking for credible witnesses. How much higher can you go than the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Word, the living Word? There you go, it's the Supreme Court. Exactly. So he's kind of, so for you and I, it's like, okay, I would accept if all right, Larry and Rick and Ross, okay? Now, any of you who know these would say, they're credible. So Ross comes and he approaches Marcia. He says, Marcia, I've got some bad news for you. Tom just robbed the bank. Close friend just told you that, right? What's your first thing is going to be, Ross, are you on drugs? Right? I mean, come on, Ross, you're joking. Where's the joke? There's a joke here, right? No, Marsh, I'm not. I mean, I saw him rob a bank. And you're like, well, I'm going to give my husband the benefit of the doubt. You've been a friend of the family a long time, but I'm still going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Rick comes along with Ross and says, Marsha, I saw, not only did I see him rob the bank, but I saw him punch the clerk. He went out with lots of money. I saw the money. Now you're like, no! You're getting a little more defiant because you don't want to believe it, but you know the evidence is building that your husband is a bank robber. Right? No, oh, it can't be! I gotta believe it! My husband, I've been married to him so long, I gotta believe it! Larry comes along, Marsha. I was there too. He robbed the bank. By the third time, a credible people you grew up with, you know he wouldn't lie to you, all of a sudden you know they're not joking, right? Now what are you doing? Probably say goodbye because you're going to jail. All right.
Can you say words in London?
Credible witnesses would take even a devoted, trusting spouse to say, honey, now I need the evidence to the contrary. These are three credible witnesses. You've got to give me the evidence to the contrary. I want to believe you, but I can't unless I have evidence contrary to these three credible witnesses. Now, if we'll accept that on this earth, how much more should we accept that the Word of God is true in every word when it is declared by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? And yet, how many times do you doubt the Word? How many times have I doubted it? What? He says, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. Okay, so he gives us three witnesses. But he doesn't stop with three. What now does he do? He gives us six. He says, in heaven there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now there are those on the earth, for there are three that bear record in heaven, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. And that witness is the same idea. Record, testimony, witness, all right? And what is it? The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. But what's the Spirit? Well, the Spirit's the Holy Spirit. The water and the blood. Well, it comes up to whichever theory you guys go with. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ is where I'm sticking. But in that birth of Christ and the death of Christ, this is that evidence that Jesus Christ is real. You can go to the historical records. Jesus Christ is real, guys. So the Holy Spirit is testifying that your trust in Christ is worth and proper and true. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from heaven declare it. And he says, and now I'm going to give you the evidence on this earth, the tangible evidence, the stuff you can touch, feel, test. And that is the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So we go to historical records. And what do we find? There was a Jesus Christ. We go to the historical records. What do we find? He was born. And it was testified he was born of a virgin. Now, they're not saying they believe it. They're just saying this was the testament. And then they'll come and they say, and he was crucified. So we have the testament of the earth that Jesus lived, and we have the testament of the divine God the Father. And yet, there are those who will deny the truth. And he's saying, you, as a true believer, if you are a true believer, you have to be trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and Him alone. But as soon as you do that, what does that say about everybody that doesn't trust in Jesus Christ as Savior? Yeah. So, I've read Mother Teresa's testament. I love to put the shock into people's faces. I've read it. I've read her words. And I can tell you, if she believed her words that she penned, she's in hell today. She believed that salvation was through the vicar of Christ, the Pope. Very clearly stated. Very clearly stated, folks. So what are you saying? I'm saying, whatever her motivation for all those works, and there are people that even questioned that, but whatever it was, I know that she was the angel of light for all these people from the media all the way down. And when she died, had to die into sainthood, but it doesn't line up with Scripture. Scripture says she's in hell today. If she truly believed her own writings. But that sounds so harsh. I thought isn't God gracious? Yes, He is. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Life is in the Son. Life is in God's Son. If you can get salvation through any other means, then Christ didn't have to die. His death was a waste of time. If you defiantly say, no, I'm going to trust my way to salvation, then you are arrogant and self-righteous and declaring yourself to be God because you will not submit to the authority of the Word of God. Notice, if we receive the witness of men, verse 9, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. Now, I've established that I have a greater testament. And here, now I'm about to tell you what I'm witnessing. I've established the credibility. Now I'm about to say it. This is what I need to say to you. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, the indwelling Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Do you see why it's such a high offense when we reject Christ? God has given, God himself has given witness and testimony that Christ is the Son of God. And to reject it is to call God himself a liar. Well, what about the beautiful, beautiful old lady who's rocking in a rocking chair and just loves her grandkids, and she, you know, she's watering the flowers out there, and you know, she's giving cookies to all the neighborhood kids, and surely she's not going to hell. Well, I don't know that particular woman, but if that particular woman is in a rocking chair saying, I don't need Jesus, she's going to hell. Why? Because the record says so. Because the Bible says so. Well, but I don't think my God could do that. Then you don't have the God of the Bible. No, God, I don't, you know, I love my neighbor, and I would never do that to my neighbor. So, and I know God is love, so therefore God wouldn't do that to my neighbor. Hold it. So now you think you love God more than he loves God? Because God said that if you do not, God said that he did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. Yeah, but those who have not believed are condemned already. You make him a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What casts people into hell then? That they will not believe the record that God gave his Son. It's not that they're homosexuals. It's not that they're lesbian. It's not that they're atheists. It's not that they're part of ISIS. It's not that they're kidnappers. It's not that they're rapists. It's not that they're, you know what it is? To the core of their being, they refuse to accept the record that Jesus Christ is salvation. They refuse to accept the record that God sent his Son. I'll close it with this testament. I'm down at a motel, and I come down in for the continental breakfast, and I see a Middle Eastern man there. I gravitate over him because of my trips over to the Middle East. And I said, hey, how you doing? I'm da-da-da, and da-da-da. Hey, I was over this town of Turkey, and so where are you originally from? Well, I'm from Iraq originally. And oh, okay, so you're probably Muslim, huh? Oh, yeah, I'm Muslim. Okay, good Muslim. Yep. Yeah. What about God? Oh, we believe in the same God. Yeah, we believe the same God. Yeah. We all believe in the same God, so we should be able to get along together. I says, you don't believe in the same God I believe in. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. You know, okay, I'm going to prove it. So what's all right? I says, Jesus Christ is God. No, he isn't. Yes, he is. The Bible says. The Bible, that is a bunch of malarkey. He didn't use that word. He's not Irish. But the Bible's not true. That's just a bunch of da 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 da. And Jesus Christ was a good man, but he certainly is not God. And I said, well, I thought we worshiped the same God. Now he's getting a little angry. And I said, look, I said, you need to understand something. Don't ever talk to me again saying we worship the same God. Two, I believe you're headed to hell because you're rejecting Jesus Christ, who is God. Three, Jesus Christ can't be just a good man because he declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. He forgave sins, and the Jewish priests wanted to stone him for that declaration. They knew exactly he was declaring himself to be God. So he's either, and I borrowed this, okay, I know I borrowed this, but it works. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's truly God, Lord. You don't get to play with that. So if you reject him, you're rejecting your only salvation. It's really good talking with you when I leave. Now, is that self-righteous confidence? No, that's biblical confidence. I know what the Word says, and I'm going to stand with what the Word says. And I don't have the authority to judge anyone. But I've been told to be a representative of God's judgment. And so when God declares that people are going to hell because they reject Him, I can say the same thing. Be careful in your witnessing. When you witness to people, don't try to moralize them. You're going to hell because you're this or because you're that. You better go to the core. We go to hell because we reject Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And when I say Jesus Christ, the God-man who was born a virgin, who lived 32 years, voluntarily laid down his life, rose again the third day to pay for the sins of all men, and now sits at the right-hand throne of God. Now, let me ask you something. When you give Jesus Christ and point people to Jesus Christ, do you let them define who Jesus is? Or do you define Him biblically for them? Be careful. There's a lot of Jesus Christ out there now. Define it as the Bible says it. But in the end, what did John want you to do? He wanted all believers to trust the Word. This is true. This is true. This is true. And if you embrace it as truth, it's a hard, hard saying in many people's ears. They don't want to hear what we believe. And therefore, they want to hate us. No matter how loving you are going to be, when you tell somebody lovingly they're going to hell if they don't accept your way, because that's how they're hearing it, then they don't really like you. But you know what? We are here to love people biblically, not to get them to like us. And you will recognize that when you speak the truth, it creates a watershed, but it's the most loving thing you can do. If God says they're going to hell, do you care? Then share it. You can reach people I can't. You have friends, they'll never listen to me. God wants to use you. But maybe the reason you're not sharing is you don't believe in the integrity of the Word of God yourself. It's all true. With all of its implications, it's true. And it is the truth that will set us free. So let's give our loyalty to the truth. Not to Berean Baptist Church, not to Pastor Shane Belding, not to Pastor Ross Crowe, not to this body, but to the truth. The Word of God. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You look, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. You're here today and you say, you know what? I have added to the cross. I've added to the message of Jesus Christ. I thought, yeah, I have to accept Christ, but then I have to do all these things. I have to make sure I behave at a certain level in order to get into heaven, the steps into heaven. And the Bible says, no, it's through trusting in the death, burial, resurrection, the atonement of Christ. That's what you need to trust in. And He will transform your life. He will give you the power and desire to obey His commands. But you've been trusting in your own righteousness, your own goodness. The Bible says that your righteousness are as filthy rags before Him. Question is, if you have mistaken your self-righteousness, your goodness, as salvation, you realize that salvation is only in Jesus Christ and Him alone, and you want to make that transaction of trust, you're going to say, no, I need to trust in Christ and Him alone for my salvation without adding or taking away from it. And you're going to make that decision today. Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm making that decision today. Anyone? I need to make that decision today. All right. Now we're here today and Holy Spirit's been working because the Word of God has been preached. And you realize your trust in the Word. You've allowed other authorities in. And so you have dueling authorities going into your life. You allow people, maybe persuasive friends, maybe different books you've been reading that contradict what the Bible says. And it's created doubt rather than trust in the Word. And you realize that you have to give yourself back over to trusting the Word of God as it's stated. And you are repenting of that, saying, Lord, forgive me of that. I'm going to give myself over to trusting the Word of God again and not allowing dueling authorities in my life. If that's the decision that you've been brought to, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm making that decision. Would you pray that I would be able to continue in that decision from this point forward? Anyone? Amen. I see that hand. Yes. I see those hands. Anyone else? Yes. Lord, thank you for this time. We've had an opportunity to just come and wrestle with your deep truth. The fact that your word is true, your witness is undeniable, and when we don't embrace it, we call you a liar. Help us. I know, Lord, I have done that in my lack of faith, lack of trust. But I have not done that towards the Son of God in my salvation. I've done that in instruction in my moral living and how I should live out my life. I pray you would increase my faith in the Word. Help me to be submitted totally to it. Help those who have made this decision to be convinced of your truth. Because, Lord, you have said the truth will set us free, free from worry, fear, anger, discouragement, all of these things. And you will give us that great hope. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.